All right, Mr. Anderson, I'm going to interview you about your culture as a Mormon, and this conversation is being recorded, and I just kind of want to get a handle on, I'm going to ask you a couple questions and then go ahead and review your responses. If you have any additional things that you think might be helpful, you can list them, and I just want to know that I have your consent to record this conversation, sir.
You do.
And that I am indeed speaking with Jared Anderson.
Yes, you are, Jared Ames.
All right. Basically, this interview will contain some of the questions about your culture and your life in the Mormon Church. And I'll just start with the first question. When did you realize that that Mormon culture was marginalized within the larger community?
Well, when I was in elementary school, I didn't really know that I was any different than anybody else. And I remember in second grade, my teacher asked us, this is in a public elementary school, she asked us, she says, who here has a Bible name? And I raised my hand, and the teacher's like, Jared, I don't think that's in the Bible. And I'm like, uh-huh, it's in the Bible. The brother of Jared, and the brother of Jared, or the name Jared, is actually in the Book of Mormon. And so I remember going home, talking to my parents about it, and having them sit down and try to explain to me that it's not in the Bible and that it's quite a little different. So I think at that age I started to realize that not everybody's Mormon, and that I'm probably the minority, not the majority.
Can you go in and explain the concepts of the Book of Mormon and how it differs or is combined with Christianity as a religion?
Okay. Well, the Bible, it was written by the prophets in the Holy Land where Jesus walked and talked. It's the writings of the prophets that kind of prepared the way for him, and then the apostles who kind of preached his message right over in that area. And about 600 years before Christ, there was a prophet around the same time as Jeremiah in the Bible who received, this prophet's name was Lehi, and he was commanded by the Lord to lead a small group of people from Jerusalem here to the Americas. And here they established a civilization. And that civilization was taught, and they had prophets just like the prophets in Jerusalem did. And the prophets, just like in Jerusalem, as they were taught, they wrote down their teachings in what we call Scripture. And so the Bible is the writings of the people in Jerusalem or the Holy Land. Book of Mormon is the writings of those prophets here in the Americas. And so it was brought forth and translated by the prophet Joseph Smith in about 1820, and that's kind of what spurred this whole religion of Mormonism.
So a good summing up of the Book of Mormon might be to say that it is the prophecies of the Christian faith in the New World or in the Americas.
Yeah, it's just God's dealings with the people here, just as the Bible's God's dealings with the people in Jerusalem.
When did you first realize that you possessed either an advantage or disadvantage compared to a larger society that you were in?
I don't know. I think in high school, for the most part, everybody pretty much was pretty friendly towards me. I don't know how they were really behind my back, but for the most part, towards me, they were pretty like open and polite and nice, like I lived a normal life. But when I was in high school, I remember sitting down at a table and I was eating in the cafeteria, and everybody there, or the guy who I was sitting across from was this guy, Judd, who was our class president, and he was our valedictorian. And whenever we were sitting down, we were eating. Like, I remember going over to this guy's house when I was younger and hunting for golf balls and whatnot. And this is when he was getting really, like into his church. And he goes, Jared, I'm worried about you. You belong to a cult. And at that point, I remember I had to, like, kind of be like, whoa, like, not everybody's that fond of us. And so I think at that time I probably started to realize that there was maybe some little bit of disadvantage. But in return, there's advantages. People who meet Mormons, for the most part, they like who they are. They like what they stand for. They may not agree with everything they believe, but they like the things that they do. So a lot of times people will be very accepting of them just because of who they are. So I think it's advantages and disadvantages, just like with all things.
Would you say that growing up in Mormon culture, I know some of the some of the do's and don'ts that you guys partake in is like, for example, you don't drink caffeine. You don't see rated R movies. For the most part, your relationships with females, maybe compared to society as a larger whole. Did you ever feel pressured by girls to maybe do more than what you really wanted to do? And you're stuck in kind of those high school years where you're trying to, when you're trying to fit in high school, but yet your faith and your culture sometimes clashes with some of the expectations of a normal high school student.
Yeah. Well, the counsel that we're given is to, especially growing up, isn't to only date Mormons. The counsel is to date those with the same standards. So you could be dating a Catholic or a Baptist or whatever, as long as they have the same standards. That way you don't have to worry about them pulling you down. But yeah, sometimes, you know, you hang out with people who don't. But as you continue to live it, usually what happens is they start to respect it. Like, I remember going to parties with some of my buddies growing up from, like, the basketball team or just, like, wherever. And anytime anybody's drinking and, like, they offered us a drink or a smoke or whatever, they'd always say, "No, that fool doesn't drink. He's Mormon." And they would, like, kind of defend it quicker than you would even have to make the choice because everybody around you is defending it. And so I think a lot of times it makes it easier. I think the hardest time to resist, like, temptation is amongst another Mormon. Because if another Mormon's doing something that they can't, that they're not supposed to do, then you can't necessarily say, "I'm not Mormon," or "I'm Mormon, I don't do that." And then that guy would just say, "Well, I'm Mormon too." And so I think that's, for the most part, people respected it. But at the same time, you know, you grow up in high school, you kind of, you know.
You really have a desire to fit in and participate in some of the activities that high schoolers do, whether they be legal or illegal, even if it's just to go see a movie with your friends that happens to be rated R or
I think for the most
drinking.
Part, yeah, I think for the most part, me growing up, it was more like with me and more of my Mormon buddies, we'd sometimes kind of go do stuff that maybe we shouldn't have done because we're a closer bond. But when I was with people who aren't Mormon, they're so busy defending it that I don't even really...
That you didn't even really get it to weigh in whether
or
not...
Yeah, I never even really thought about it. So, like, usually my buddies, we'd always kind of... growing up, we'd kind of, you know, do some stuff. Just, you know, like kids always growing up, you know, do things that sometimes are a little silly, you know. So.
Uh-huh. Do you think that that maybe at any time this was a limitation on you socially in high school or even in your life now?
Not really. I don't know if I'd think it limitation. I don't know how to even pin it down. I think it's more of a... Yeah.
Yeah, maybe there's a girl you really like, she's asking you out to this movie, and you're like, and she's going with all her friends, and she's saying, come on, and you like her, but at the same time you're drawn to your faith. Do you think that, you have any kind of experiences like that, or?
Well, there's some girls that are kind of rowdy, and then they know you're Mormon, and it's not the same, but I never really felt there was a limitation, I guess. I don't know. I think it's kind of like the stories where people are born with just two legs, right? Or, I mean, without two legs, and they just only have two arms, right? Well, they don't know what it's like to ever have, you know, all four limbs, so they don't really look at it much as a limitation. Like, I don't know. I never really looked at it that way.
Do you think that that you've learned some lessons or some wisdom that you've garnered due to this experience?
Yeah, I think so. I think anytime anybody is, I think, different than the mainstream in anything, whether it's like race, religion, ethnicity, whatever, I think they instantly appreciate, or they develop a little bit more tolerance than people who are just kind of mainstream, because you've seen you've been on the outside, so, and you realize that you're different than everybody else, and so you realize that other people might be different from the mainstream as well. So I think the biggest thing I learned was tolerance, and about everybody, because not everybody believes the same, not everybody thinks the same, not everybody likes the same things, and that's what makes us all kind of different. So I think that's tolerance is the biggest thing.
I know with Brigham Young going out west and and whatnot over time that the Mormon faith has probably been persecuted. And I think as time has gone on, society has become more accepting. But I still know when I talk to some of my buddies, and I say I have a Mormon roommate, the first thing they ask is, how many wives does he have? And do you think that, could you explain a little bit about the concepts of polygamy then and the concepts of polygamy now?
All right. Well,
and,
polygamy was has been practiced periodically all throughout time. Like Abraham practiced it. If you read the Bible, where Abraham's sin was he took additional wives beyond the wives that were commanded by God for him to take. It wasn't that he had multiple wives. It was that he took additional wives further than the ones that God had already given him. And so, it's just been practiced numerous times. And so the principle behind it in the church that we believe is that God commands people to do certain things at certain times, right? But at some times he commands them not to. Jesus at one point tells somebody to dip themselves so many times in a river and come back to him. And as they do that, they'll be healed, right? Well, that was a commandment from Christ for them people to go do that, right? But God doesn't command everybody to go into the river and dip themselves that many times to be healed. At certain points, God commands people to do certain things, and at certain times, he commands them not to. And so at that point in time, and a lot of people have a lot of different, they try to guesstimate why, like, oh, God said to do that because there's a lot of men dying, and so the women need to be taken care of. Or a lot of times people will say, you know, it's in order to help the church grow to the point where it could be sustained full time, all these types of things. But I just think that God commanded them to do it, and so they did it. And there's writings of the brethren, like Brigham Young, Wilford Woodruff, some of the old timers where that was practiced, where they may have went into it thinking, like, hey, this might not be a bad idea, but you sure knew about 10 years into it that it was more of a burden than a blessing, and they didn't want to participate in it anymore. They were just doing it because that's what they were supposed to do.
Do you think that, can you talk about the perspective from Mormon culture today and polygamy?
Yeah, Mormons think that whenever they did it, it was proper. You know, that it wasn't like a mistake or anything along those lines, that just as when Abraham did it, it didn't make Abraham any less of a man. It made him probably more obedient, except the fact that he kind of took upon more later. But the same thing occurs with Brigham Young in those times. Like we believed it was a practice that was, you know, okayed by God at that time. We believe that when people practice it when it's not okayed by God, such as today, there's going to be negative parts to it, such as the women getting married off and molested and just all these things that happen in these rural parts of Utah. It's people who are doing it when God hasn't told them to. So at this point, we completely disagree with it. We think it's wrong. We think it's a sin to do it. We think it's completely, you know, bad. If polygamy ever went to the Supreme Court today, you best believe as an expert witness, the church will be going in to testify against legalization of it. And so they're pretty opposed to it right now because God doesn't command it.
When did God or so-called prophets dictate that God doesn't command it anymore?
It was whenever Utah was trying to become a state in the state of Utah. And a lot of times people thought it was more like political positioning, just trying to become a state. They had to do that, right? But what happened was the federal government was trying to persecute them. Wilford Woodruff, the current head of the church, was in hiding because the government was threatening to take his life. And so the purpose of a prophet is to lead his people through the times of their day. Moses was a prophet, and he led the people through the wilderness. They parted the Red Sea. They did all these things to help save those people. Moses was, in a sense, a savior of those people, right? Well, just as a prophet was to guide those people in their day, a prophet was to guide the people today. So Wilford Woodruff, back in, what was it, 1890 or something along those lines, he came out with what they call the Manifesto, which was a statement where they commanded that polygamy no longer be practiced. And so they no longer perform marriages, a plural marriage or polygamy, again, in the state of Utah. And And so that was around the time. So it was just basically, it was believed that the reason why it was stopped was God commanded it for some reason to help benefit his people or the church.
So let me get this straight. You refer to the president of the church at the time as a prophet, and he could almost be appeared upon as kind of like the Pope, God's
like a Moses.
Word on in flesh.
Yeah, like a Moses or a Noah. Noah was told by God. The purpose of a prophet is God teaches the prophet, prophet teach the people. They have the authority to speak for a God. If you read Isaiah, he'll speak as if he was God. And that's exactly the purpose. They receive revelation. That's their calling. Some people's callings are to teach in Sunday school, right? Some people's callings are to lead an entire group of people or the world. And we believe the prophet isn't just the prophet of the Mormon Church. He's the prophet of the world. Just as the Catholics believe the Pope is the Pope of the world. So we believe he's Moses today. Like, he's our Moses. He's our Noah. He's our John the Baptist. He's our, you know, whoever you want to call him.
I kind of like to turn the interview now from the question of polygamy to more about missions. And could you go ahead and kind of explain what a mission is and kind of how it works?
All right. Well, ever since the church was established, they were a missionary church. Pretty much from the day it was organized, the prophet Joseph Smith was commanded or sent people out. And these people would leave their families even, and they'd go to Europe, and they would go all over, and they would proclaim the gospel. Very similar to the end of the four gospels, whenever they said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Like, if we truly believe that there's a prophet on the earth today, like a Moses or a Noah, who speaks directly with God and has authority to lead the people, and if we believe that Christ's true church was reestablished once again upon the earth, then we'd be kind of selfish if we didn't tell anybody about it. If we just kept it to ourselves and say, yeah, we found the great source of knowledge and truth, and yet we're not going to share it with a soul. So over time, they've developed the missionary program where 19 to 21-year-olds, or it could be anywhere in their 20s for that matter, go out and they serve for 2 years. For girls, it's 18 months. And they go out, and they don't choose where they're going to go. They just fill out the paperwork, and then the brethren pray over it, and they decide where each person's going to serve. And so some go to South America, some go to Europe, some go to Hong Kong, some go to Korea, some go to Salt Lake City, Utah, and that's where they go to do their missionary work. And so they go and they do that for 2 years. During those 2 years, you don't listen to regular music, you don't date, you can't hug those of the opposite sex, and you're with somebody 24 hours a day. It's your companion, it's your like sidekick for missionary work, and that's all you do. You go out and you teach people and you serve them and you help them and you listen to them and you do everything you can to be there for them, and that's it.
So a good reference of this would be to say for almost 2 years, you basically do the work of the church, most likely, most of the time, in a faraway land that you're unfamiliar with.
Oh, yeah. Always in a place you're unfamiliar with, unless you've been to Utah before and you get called to serve there. But for the most part, I'd say maybe, you always, like, I have a friend in Russia, I have a friend in Costa Rica, friends all over, and that's where they just get shipped all over, and that's where they go full time. They just do that. It's 70 hours a week. And you have a few hours one day that you can do your laundry and write home and maybe play some basketball. But for the most part, you're just out doing the work.
Another thing that maybe you can explain to me is I know when you graduate high school, you're around 18, 19 years of age. You're stepping out into the world for the first time. Many people of the Christian faith and of people that are non-practicing of any religion are getting ready to go off to college for their first time. Most of them are entering schools, or maybe they're moving out from their parents' house for the first time and getting a real full-time job. And it sounds to me that in the Mormon faith, a lot of them are for the first time leaving home and serving a mission. And I could see how some people, especially at the age of like 18, 19, where they've just been through high school with their buddies and whatnot, and they're still feeling that need to fit in as a juvenile, if leaving to go ahead and do a mission instead of go to school or get a full-time job or move out on my own, you know, would be difficult for them to partake in. And can you talk about that for a little bit?
Yeah, I think, I mean, the 18 to 26, sociologists say, is the time that human beings experiment with everything. Sex, drugs, religion, everything. And so around that age is whenever the church takes these people practically out of the world and places them into almost like a two-year training ground, where all they do is they study 3 hours a day, and they serve for probably 10 hours a
what
day.
What is it that they study?
They study anything they want, really, but you study like Old Testament, New Testament, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenant. It's from 6:30 to 9:30. You're getting ready, you're planning, and you're going out usually, and then you're probably going to study in the evening too, and so you just read. Like, and you read and you read and you read and you learn tons and tons and tons about everything.
When you say about everything, you're talking about religion, faith and religion.
Religion as a whole. Like you learn the ins and outs of every religion because they all talk to you about it. And it's not anything structured that you do that teaches you all these things. But it's just as you go out for 2 years, you learn and you do all that. So what happens is, I remember the year before I went, 18 to 19, was probably the most dangerous year of my life, because I was working a little bit, I was taking a couple classes, but for the most part, I was just hanging out. And so you're really influential, and almost you're like, can't wait until you turn 19 where you can be taken out of the world, and it kind of gives you a chance to give you 2 years to get your head on straight and to help other people. And then when you come back, you're more ready for school. You're more ready for all these things that are about to come your way. And so it's this whole basic concept that whenever you help people, you're in return helping yourself. It's the same thing that happens with the mission. You go out for 2 years, and all you do is you think about other people. And just as much as you're benefiting them, you're benefiting yourself. So,
let me just clarify this for people that are unfamiliar about going on the mission. You guys spend a lot of time, and I've heard you refer to it as knocking doors.
Knocking doors.
And can you talk about the whole knocking doors experience and how that's crucial to the mission? And
well, everybody has differences of opinions on knocking doors. The church feels like if you knock doors, or if the 60,000 missionaries worldwide knock doors, they're not going to convert as many people. But I always had a difference of opinion on it. I think that knocking doors is where the money is. Like that's where all the good work is. That's where you
explain to me what it is exactly.
You go to an area and you just start to knock doors. And whenever you knock doors,
so you're knocking on doors and just talking to people and hoping that
that they'll let you in and let you teach them. And so you just ask them. You they come to the door and you just say, "Hey, my friend and I were missionaries for the Iowa," you just said, "the Mormon Church, and we just want to teach you a brief message about Jesus. Is it all right if we come in and talk to you?" And a lot of people would be willing, and so you'd sit down in their homes and you get to pray with them and you get to read with them and teach them and have a good discussion, and you do that for hours and hours a day just to find people to teach.
It sounds like you had some really good experiences with it. Can you just name off the top of your head any bad experiences where maybe somebody, you said before, like you had your buddy in second grade call you a cult? If you go into that at all,
yeah,
something maybe where you were maybe discriminated against, made yourself a target by it.
Yeah, I mean, so I remember one time riding my riding, because a lot of times we're on bikes, and at one area I was riding my bike with my companion, and this was at night, and there was these guys driving by, and these guys yell out like, "Go F yourselves, because I F Jesus." And I remember thinking to myself, "Oh my gosh, who are these guys?" One time, I remember I was knocking on the door, and the way that the sun was going, there's like a lot of screen doors. And so you never, like, the way that the sun was shining, you couldn't see the second door. So I opened the screen to go knock on the door, and whenever I opened the screen, I realized the door's wide open. So it was as if I'm walking into this stranger's house. And so whenever I open the door, or open the screen, this guy, like, sees me, basically, like, on his couch, like, almost walking into his house. And he gets up and he starts yelling at us. Da, 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 da. But it just comes with territory.
Did he face any discrimination while doing that? Like, guys are cold, get out of here? Or
Oh, yeah. I mean, people would say that. But for the most part, people were pretty polite. They just say, I'm not interested. And they respect what you do. I'll tell you where you're respected the most is in like the ghetto, like the hood, like completely respected there.
So they like don't touch those fools. They walk for God.
Yeah, they
soldiers of God.
They love it, man. They love it. Go play ball with them and stuff in your missionary gear, and they love it. So yeah, I tell you where I received the most persecution is when I sold home security systems door to door. That was
even more so than talking about religion.
Yeah, though. Yeah, more so. I think people look at it in a religious standpoint as you're just trying to share something you believe, whereas in home security you're just trying to make a buck. So I felt like I remember the whole time selling home security systems, I kept kind of laughing to myself, man, like people are meaner selling home security than talking about religion. That's unbelievable.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
I'm trying to think of any other questions that maybe you could point out to me. Obviously, being involved in the Mormon Church takes a lot of time. I know that you spend a couple days a week at church, if not all week at church sometimes. And do you think that this is a struggle or a limitation? It's maybe a self-inflicted limitation, but that sometimes people struggle with to be part of the faith.
Yeah, I mean, it's time-consuming. Joseph Smith said back in the 1800s, he says, a faith that doesn't require the sacrifice of everything doesn't produce the faith sufficient for salvation. And I believe that. Like, I believe that if this religion really is what it claims to be, like, and it really is that marvelous, then it's not just going to be something that you show up to on Sunday. Like, it's going to be something that you do every day, all day, throughout the week. And so Tuesday nights, church. Wednesday nights, church, right? You got responsibilities that you do all throughout in between. Sundays, I get to church about 12. I go home at about 6. And then you do stuff all day, like visiting people on Sunday and that kind of stuff. Like, you probably put in 20 hours a week doing it, but I feel I'm better off doing it than not doing it. I think that's the reason why anybody does religion, is they feel they're better off doing it than not doing it. But
So that's, I just want to focus on your last statement there. You say that, the reason why we do religion is we believe we're better off doing it than not doing it, or quote-unquote, you could kind of say the reason why people practice religion is they think they're better off with it than without it.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think the benefits outweigh the costs. And I mean, think about it. I think about that story in the New Testament where a young man comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he says, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Keep all your commandments." And he says, "I've kept all the commandments from my youth." And he says, "What lack I yet?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me," right? In other words, he's saying, sacrifice everything, your time, your talents, everything, and come follow me, right? The next verse says, "And the man walked away with great sorrow because he had much riches." And we look at it a lot of times, especially in like just in the world or in religion, when we read that scripture, and we say, "Oh man, that guy is an idiot. I mean, Jesus just offered him everything he had, eternal life, you know, like everything that eternal life we believe is, he's offered it to him. He just has to sell everything that he owns and come and follow him, right?" But what happens is that guy showed that he valued everything that he had more than God, more than what God was to offer. And I think to myself, you know what, if we really do believe that that Joseph Smith was a prophet, if we really do believe the Book of Mormon is true, if we really do believe those things, we really do believe that what they ask of us is correct and right, then we realize all those blessings are going to be in store. And so I'd say that if we really believe those things, then yeah, the benefits definitely outweigh the cost, that we're better with it than not.
I'm just going to wrap it up here. Do you got anything else that you could tell me about Mormon culture, Mormon faith, maybe anything that have led you to believe that you are marginalized in the larger community in society or in America as a whole?
Yeah, I don't think it's just my own personal thing. Like a reason why, like I said, we think that with religion we're better with it than without it. I don't think we're necessarily like marginalized. I think it's our personal choice, and we're choosing it because we feel we're better off with it than without it. And so, obviously they look at us a little different. Pretty much every Mormon relates to My Big Fat Greek Wedding. They like that whole movie because they feel like it relates to them. So just as if anybody's Italian and their parents are super, super Italian, and they do things slightly different than their kids, than their fellow classmates at school, or if they're, Jewish, or if they're whatever. Mormons can relate. I think the same things apply to them as it does to any, segment in society that maybe might be quote unquote marginalized or whatever. But I think that's the case. I think we have a lot more in common than people realize.
Just one other quick, maybe you can comment on it too. You bring up My Big Fat Greek Wedding, and obviously the terminology of the movie wedding, marriage plays an important part in the Mormon faith. That's maybe part of the reason why they identify with that movie. Can you go ahead and talk about the issue of marriage in the Mormon culture?
Yeah, the world's marriage is till death do you part. That's the phrase that they say, right? Well, we believe that that through the power of God, the same power that John the Baptist baptized Jesus with, or that Jesus raised the dead with, or that that Paul, maybe preached the gospel, that same authority, that same power to act for God, we believe is established back on the earth today. And Jesus says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And we believe that, that's referring even to marriage, where if you do it the proper way, through the proper authority in the right place, what can happen is that marriage won't just be till death do you part, that it will be for time and all eternity, that that marriage can last not just for this life, but for the life to come. And so we believe that we can be sealed not just to our husbands and wives, but to our children and our grandchildren forever. And that work we do in our temples, which one's in Orlando. And in those temples, that's where we provide this work that we do. It's kind of the most sacred, the most important part of everything we do is in the temple. And a lot of people say, oh man, those Mormons, they do secret things inside their temples. And Mormons say, no, it's not that it's secret, it's that it's sacred. And there's so many things that people have maybe in their own families that stay within their family that they don't talk about to the world and that they don't publish to their neighbors. And that same thing exists in the church, that there's some things that are just so sacred to not only to us, but we think to God, that that you just don't publish them for the whole world to see. And so we believe one of those things is marriage that's performed in the temples. We believe that's one of those things that's pretty unique to us. So just like in the Catholic Church, they believe it has to be done by the proper authority, where you got to be baptized there, and you got to be married there, that type of thing. We believe that in order for marriage to be forever, for eternity, it's got to be inside the temple.
Okay, can you also talk about, I know in a time where the average age of people getting married, the age is increasing. I'm not quite sure what the latest statistics are, but I know that they're saying that most people today aren't being married until they're older in life. Most of the time, they deem the term older, they're talking their late 20s, early 30s, and it seems like quite the opposite in Mormon culture, where people are getting married at 22 when they come back after their mission, or 21, 20 years old, and that it's very unusual to actually see a married that's not or a Mormon that's not married by
25.
By 25. Can you just comment on that real quickly?
Yeah. Well, you're right. The average age of people getting married is continuing to get older and older. And in the church, we hate to say it, but that same habit's occurring. Like, people are gradually getting older and older when they're getting married. And it may be due to the economy, or it could be due to a lot of different things that why people are postponing marriage. But you're right there. Even with that said, the Mormon Church or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they seem to get married much earlier than the mainstream. And I think one is because we believe that marriage is where when people are married, they make covenants or promises with God and with their spouse. And we like to think we're a covenant-making people. We're all about making promises with God. And we believe that the more promises we make with God, the more blessings we'll receive. And people look forward to that. The church is very family-based, very family-focused. And so a lot of times they think that in the Mormon church, people who are single are maybe set out to the side. Maybe single people are marginalized in the Mormon church, so they feel maybe some societal pressure, that type of thing, within the church to get married. But I think most of it has to do with them, for one, the abstaining from sex might encourage them. I think another thing that might encourage them is that our emphasis on families and also the blessings that come with the covenants that they make at marriage and encourages them to get married as well at an early age.
Anything else you'd just like to comment before we wrap it up here, sir?
No, not really.
Think we got it?
Yeah.
All right.
It's good.